Good morning. You all could stand up again as you turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 will be in verse 30. That's going to be verses 30 to 34. The apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the living word, that you have given us life in your Son Jesus, and that we've just had the opportunity these last few weeks just to give special attention to the gift of life as you took the form of a man, made likeness in a man on our behalf. And Lord, you ascended, promising the gift of your Spirit. And as we are filled with your Spirit, you give understanding in your word. And so we pray for that now. I pray that as we just look at this passage and think on the Lord Jesus, that we would not come to this time like we're staring at a piece of art in a museum, that we come and we're in awe and we're inspired and we're encouraged and we just move on to the next thing. But I pray that we would come and we would just see life, that we would know that apart from you we can do nothing, that's what we would take from this time, that we would walk into a new week and a new year just encouraged to in all things consider Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm always grateful for the opportunity to come and share a little bit. And this is an exciting time to get to give a sermon, New Year's Eve. And as we all think of the past year, we think of the next year. And so I'm just very, very grateful to get to come and share just a little bit this morning. And, you know, we always enjoy the holiday season and the Christmas season because, among other things, we usually get some vacation time, a few days off, and that's always nice. You know, as we're busy many days of the year, I know I was talking to the director of the Torchbearer Center in Sweden, and in Sweden, by law, employers have to give their employees 5 weeks off a year. It's a lot of vacation time. And so we typically don't have that in the States, of getting that much time off, and so we covet our vacation. A lot of times our calendars revolve around vacation. And in the fall, as the fall goes on and Thanksgiving ends, more and more you hear people say something along the lines of, "Man, I need a vacation. I'm ready for a break." And we hear that from the students. I hear that in my own heart every semester. I'm ready for a break. I'm ready for something different. I'm ready for a vacation. And interestingly, that's where the disciples are here in Mark chapter 6, in verse 30. They've just been very busy. And in the beginning of the chapter, they've just gone out. Jesus sent them out in groups of two, the 12 disciples. And he equips them. And so they're going, they're doing miracles, and they're casting out demons, and they're teaching, and they're telling people about who Christ is. And so this is their first taste in chapter 6 of Mark of what they're going to be doing for the rest of their lives once Jesus leaves. That Jesus is training these men. You know, Judas is included, but he's not going to be there after the crucifixion. And so he's training these men and preparing them to go out into all the nations and preach the gospel, preach about who Jesus is. And so in this chapter, this is their first taste of that. That they are, they've just gone out and they've shared and they're going to surrounding villages and towns. And they come back. And I just imagine the excitement. Really quick, in verse 12, this is what they're doing as they're going out. It says, they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And it doesn't say how long they were gone, but it says it seems like they were pretty busy. You know, they weren't just twiddling their thumbs, but they were active in doing what the Lord called them to do. And so when they come back and they gather together, I just picture these 12 disciples coming around with Jesus, and they're eager to share stories. You know, this is what we do a lot of times in fellowship. You come together, you share stories with each other. But these guys, they're on a team together. They're like a family. They're going out and they're doing something. They're separated for a short time, and they come back and they want to share. Listen to what God did. There was this one guy who came up and he was demon possessed, and this is what happened. And the Lord used me to cast down the demon from this guy. And these 12 disciples, I just imagine them sitting around in a circle, testifying to the amazing things that God has done. And Jesus is sitting there too, and he's listening and teaching them throughout it, throughout this conversation. And this is an exciting time for them because they know they're learning more and more that Jesus is this promised Messiah, this Savior that's come. And they're excited that they get to not only just be alive when he comes, during the time that he's there, but also they're part of the 12. That they're the ones that get to be taught by him, and they're the ones that are being sent out to go and teach others. And so this is exciting for them, that they're eager and they're grateful that they get to be a part of this. And so as they're sharing these stories, I just imagine them being just pumped up about what's going on. And so then we get to verse 30, and it says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And again, just getting to share that with one another. This is what, in a few days, our students are going to do. They're going to come back on Wednesday, and they're going to sit around for the first two nights, and all they're going to do is talk about break and all the things they did. And they're going to be excited, some of them. Others might be discouraged. But they're going to share about what's been going on for the last 3 weeks since they've been gone. And so the disciples, they're excited about this, but they're also very tired because ministry is exhausting. It's like everything is exhausting, seems like, but ministry is exhausting. So these guys, they've been serving others and sleeping in other people's homes and traveling around, and so they're tired. But even though they're tired, as they come back to Jesus, the thing is that they've been out and spreading the word about Christ. And so as they come back now, they're also, whether they intend to or not, all the different towns and villages, they're talking up this guy named Jesus. And in these other towns and villages, people are thinking, well, I want to actually meet this guy. So as the disciples come back, there's also crowds of people that are coming with them, that they're bringing even more people along. So verse 31, it says, Jesus talks, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That they're busy. There's a lot happening. And we know all about busyness. We're experts at it. And we have so many apps now that we can figure out exactly what we're spending all of our time doing. We have schedules and calendars, and we share calendars with family members and staff members. And so we're busy. We have everything structured. And so these guys are busy, and they're so busy that they don't even have time to eat. And this is ironic. The other day, I think it was Wednesday, I sat down to eat dinner, and I realized, like, wow, I haven't eaten anything all day because it's been so busy. There's so much happening. And so many times that I come home, and Heather is just, like, exhausted, and she's telling me about her day, and then she says, and I haven't eaten anything all day. I say, well, that affects the exhaustion, but she's so busy. There's so much happening. Little kids, it's crazy. And so they're busy doing ministry, getting to serve others. And so Jesus makes this amazing suggestion to their ears. Let's go take a vacation. Might be a day, might be an afternoon, but let's go take a break. We're going to go find a secluded place So you can rest, you can eat, you can rejuvenate, and be ready for the next thing. And this is kind of like what we do at Christmas time, as we have a day or two off and we're recovering, we're getting rejuvenated, so that we can continue on into this next new year. And so this is what he suggests to them, and I just imagine in their hearts they're thinking, yes, this is just what the doctor ordered. Please, let's go. And so they're ready to do this because we love vacations. It's, you know, many times our schedules revolve around vacations, our calendars do. And we think that as we spend more time investing in something, we're more and more entitled to take a break from that as well, right? That if you put a lot of time into your work, and then the time comes and you think, okay, I put my time in, now my work is entitled to give me something back. Free time, vacation time. And we do this in our relationships. I put a lot of time into this relationship, so now I'm entitled to get something back from it. And that's kind of what vacations are. So the disciples here, maybe they're thinking, he doesn't tell us this, I'm reading between the lines, maybe they're thinking, we've just spent a lot of time ministering, and now we deserve a little break. Not because we don't like the people, but just because we've sacrificed and we've served others. And so now we need this time. We need something, just this change of pace. And taking breaks isn't bad. It's biblical. We think of Genesis and the Lord rests on the seventh day. In 6 days, he makes everything. On the seventh day, he has a change of activity, and he rests. Then God commands the Israelites that they need to have a day of rest. They're supposed to gather the manna 6 days a week, and the seventh day, they aren't allowed to gather because he says, take a break. But the purpose of the break for them is, he says, so that they recognize that their provision comes from the Lord. And that the purpose of the break, the purpose of the rest, the purpose of the day of rest is so that they can stop and they can reconsider, okay, all of my work and all of my striving in order to make ends meet at the end of the day, that is what gives me the provision I need for tomorrow. But all of my work and all of the efforts I put forth really, at the end of the day, are just God's gift. But ultimately, it's always God who is the one providing. And so here they're ready for this break, and it's, again, not a bad thing. Breaks aren't bad. Rest isn't bad. Jesus here is suggesting that they get some rest. Sometimes we need to be told that rest is biblical because we overwork and we don't know how to stop. We don't know how to rest. But rest is good. And these disciples, they're ready to take a break because they hadn't even had time to eat yet. And so they get into the boat. Verse 32, it says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. And I'm sure that cruise ship, which is very restful for them, as they were going to their destination, not really sure where it was, but they just knew that Jesus promised it would be secluded. It would be a place where they could recover and recuperate for what's next. And oftentimes when we're promised a break or a vacation, then we have these expectations of what that's going to look like. You know, that we think, okay, we're going to take a vacation and we're just going to spend quality time together as a family. And if you've ever had young kids, you know that's really impossible to do, to just sit down and have quality time. It's more like just sit down and have crazy time. We took a trip to Colorado this past fall, and it was, Heather and I forget, it was our first vacation that we went, other than going to see family, first vacation we've taken since we started having kids. And so it's been like 6 years, so we're like, okay, this is going to be great. We're going to go and spend quality time. And it's crazy time. We go, and the thing that makes life so busy is our little kids. And so we have expectations as we come into our vacations, as we come and we want a break and we want to get some rest. And the disciples, they have expectations too. Whenever we have expectations, so often, as they're not biblical expectations, we're just disappointed. And it breeds discontentment. And so they get there in verse 33. It says, the people saw them going, the crowds. Many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Oh no, these people. Why would they do this? Don't they realize the disciples need a break? They're so inconsiderate. And so they get there ahead of them, and picture the disciples as they start to see the shore, and they've been looking forward to this much-needed rest. And they see the shoreline, and on the shore isn't just like 10 people. There's thousands of people on the shore waiting for them, eager to have some time with Jesus again, because the paparazzi doesn't rest. Like, they're ready for Jesus to come so they can have more time, so they can see more miracles, so they can get more healing, so they can have more teaching. And the disciples, as they see this crowd, they're thinking, Jesus, I think you missed your exit. We're supposed to go that way. Why are we going this way? This isn't a secluded place. And that's an interesting question. Like, Jesus said, okay, we're going to go to a secluded place so you can get rest. And they show up, and there's thousands of people. And the question in their mind is, Jesus, this is what secluded means. Let me explain to you, Jesus, what it means, secluded. It doesn't mean thousands of people. And yet, that's exactly where Jesus takes them. That as they think they know what they need, rest, Jesus offers them, let's go somewhere so you can get rest. And when they start to see that destination, they think, okay, we need to turn the boat. Let's go somewhere else. And, you know, we have relationships, friendships, whether it's, you know, times that you're going into work or times that you're going to see in-laws or going home and you're ready to go and you think, okay, I'm going to go and get things done or I'm going to go and get some rest. And you open the door and you see that person and you're thinking, okay, I need to turn the ship. Let's go somewhere else. Because this is just going to lead to stress. This is just going to lead to anxiousness. And I want to come to a place of rest. And this relationship, this person, this situation is going to rob me of my rest. And the disciples see this crowd and they say, they're thinking, potentially, you know, Jesus, this is not what we were expecting when you said, let's go to a secluded place. How can we be refreshed when there's thousands of people clamoring around us to get time with you? You know, and so this is not what they had in mind. It's not a restful break. And so as they approach the shore, I just picture that the disciples all turn their eyes to Jesus and they are waiting, hopefully, that he's going to give the command and say, okay, let's go somewhere else. Let's go find an actual secluded place. These people will beat us here, but it's okay. There's other spots. You know, there's other shorelines. We'll go find somewhere that you guys can just stop and recover. And they're waiting. And Jesus here has a decision to make. You know, we look at this and we say, okay, there's two options. Jesus can either look to his disciples and say, what do they need? They need a break. They're tired. They haven't eaten all day. Or Jesus can look at the crowds and say, we're going to go spend time with the crowds. And we look at the situation and we see Jesus has this choice. Seems like he has a choice of which one is going to take priority. We feel this tension in our lives all the time. Which relationships take priority? Family, spouse, kids, co-workers, friends, church family, what's the priority? We're always feeling like we have to decide which one gets our time, who gets our time. And we look at it and we think, okay, well, okay, the two groups that Jesus has to serve, the disciples, I mean, these guys are like his family. These guys have been with him through a lot already. At this point in his ministry, this is the most popular time in Jesus' life. This is the apex of his ministry. He has more people following him and wanting to be with him at this point than any other time. But these 12 disciples, they've been with him through it all. And Jesus is training them to get them ready to go and take the gospel to the nations after he leaves. So surely it would make sense for Jesus to devote as much time and energy and attention to these 12 men. If they need rest, surely it makes sense to give them rest. The crowds can wait, they'll still be there tomorrow, but the disciples, they need rest. And we see that Jesus has his choice to make. Which one is he going to seemingly put first? And So often we feel like in those decisions that that we have to choose who we're going to allow to be hurt or potentially feel neglected or rejected because we're choosing somebody else over them. And Jesus is making this decision. And so he says in verse 34, I'll just read the first part. It says, when Jesus went ashore, that's what he did. That was his decision. I imagine the disciples, as they're hopeful that he's going to turn the boat and go find the secluded place that he promises. And they're hopeful, and they're hopeful, and then he gets out of the boat and steps ashore, and they think, oh no. Jesus, I don't want to come ashore right here. Let's find somewhere else to come ashore. In your life, in our lives, how often is that what we're thinking? Jesus, let's go dock somewhere else. Not with this person, not with these people, not with this situation, not with this job, not with this day. Let's go ashore somewhere else. But Jesus sees the crowds and he knows the hearts of his disciples. And he knows what they need. And Jesus says, we're getting out here. Despite the disappointments that they may feel or face in it. And so he goes ashore. It says he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them with many things. And asking the question, why is it that he goes ashore? In our lives, when he brings us into a situation that we think, I'd rather not, I'd rather us turn the boat and go somewhere else, go a different direction. This is where I want my life to go in 5 years where I want it to be. Let's turn the boat in that direction. And God says, no, we're getting ashore here. Why is it that he does that? Why is it that he does that with the disciples here? And it says, because he felt compassion for them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so oftentimes, things in our lives, we have the choice, is it going to breed contempt towards others, or are we going to choose compassion towards others? This decision of contempt versus compassion. Things that we see as getting in our way of what we want. Do we have contempt or compassion? God, this is where you have us. This person you have here in my life, not for me to be contemptuous, but compassionate. And we are responding with contempt or compassion. And in Philippians chapter 2, you know, Jesus shows this principle. In verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And that verse, I really don't like that verse. Like, it's so simple. That what God calls us to is not complicated. It's very simple. Consider others as more important than yourselves. I use this verse all the time with our kids. So hopefully they'll grow up to love it as much as I do. That this is what Christ calls us to. And this is what Christ models for his disciples. Consider others as more important than yourselves. As his disciples anticipate a break to be rejuvenated and rested, and Jesus says in his actions, consider others as more important than yourselves. Yeah, it goes against culture. We live in a time now where we earn the right to treat ourselves to things, right? It's just subtle things. I need to treat myself to another cup of coffee. That's my thing. That we treat ourselves, you know, as if we put in a long day, I need to treat myself to an hour in front of the TV because I've worked hard. I'm treating myself. And yet, Jesus says, consider others as more important than yourselves. What's that look like in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment situation? He doesn't say most of the time, consider others, but blanket statement. And he models that for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devoted to each other and giving preference to each other. It's simple. It's not a complicated idea, but it's really hard. that often the simplest things are the most challenging things. And so Jesus calls them to show compassion. He models that for them, for us. And they have a choice in their own hearts. Are they going to look at these crowds with compassion or contempt? Their situation, the thing that is keeping them from getting to do what they think they've earned, their rest. And the disciples, you know, it doesn't record in any of the Gospels that they grumble or complain about this at all. When he gets out of the boat, we don't see them, you know, maybe in their hearts they are, but we don't see them grumbling about it. They get out and they start serving and they start ministering with Jesus and listening to Jesus' teaching as he's doing miracles. But then in verse 35, it continues to get more demanding for his disciples. He says, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and they said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Now, I think it's interesting that he promises to take them to a secluded place where there's nothing there. And he took them to a secluded place that's desolate. There's nothing there. There's just lots of people there. So a different kind of desolate. But there's no plants to forage, there's no fig trees, there's no place for the people to just eat while they're listening to Jesus. And so the only way for the people to get food, they say, is they need to go into town, they need to go buy some food. That's it. We don't have anything else for them to do because it's a desolate place. There's no plants around. We're in West Texas. There's nothing here. And so they need to go find something. They need to go buy something at the market. And the disciples have this great plan for them to be fed. But Jesus says in verse 37, he answered them, you give them something to eat. And for the disciples, that just has to be so discouraging. Like, really, Jesus, we've been serving a lot recently, actually. We haven't eaten very much. And now you're putting another thing on our plate to do. Don't you realize that it's already too much? When are you going to consider how much I'm able to handle? For the disciples, it's the thought, this is just too much. You know, we've done a lot, we've served, we've sacrificed, we've given of ourselves to other people. But at some point, Jesus, you have to recognize that it's just too much, that we have to have rest, that we have to have a break. So just send the people away so that we can have rest and they can get food. And Jesus says no. He says, rather than sending them away, you all need to feed them. And at this point, the disciples are, I think, starting to feel more and more like, okay, Jesus needs us to help him out a little bit to figure out what needs to happen. And so they explain things to Jesus a little more. Like, Jesus, this is what you're asking. They said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? So one denarii is about a day's wage, so 200 days worth of work. That's a lot of money. And they say, Jesus, do you want us to go spend this much money on them so that they can eat? We don't have this much money. This is ridiculous. This is what you're asking us to do. As if Jesus didn't know what he was asking them to do. But he knew. And he asked them to feed them. And so he says to them, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go look. When they found out, they said, we have five and two fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. So he sat down in groups of hundreds and in the fifties, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And that when they look around and they say, Jesus, don't you realize that, again, you're asking too much of us. This is just more than we can handle. And Jesus' response is, this is what you have. What do you have available? That's enough. Because I am the one who is with you in doing it. And so, therefore, it's enough. Take your loaves, take your fish, and start giving them to people. But Jesus, we don't have it. We're worn out. He says, keep giving, keep giving, keep going. And in this situation, they're faced with this decision Are they going to correct Jesus or concede to Jesus? And they start off by trying to correct him. Now, when Jesus gets out of the boat into a situation that we think is not a good idea, not what we deserve, and he steps ashore, and he brings us into that situation that seems just so difficult, again, just another thing, another straw that we have to carry, another burden, and we have to decide, are we going to try to correct Jesus or concede to him? Jesus, let me tell you, this is actually too much. Rather than saying, Jesus, this is enough. You are enough. And as they concede to Jesus and they allow him to feed the crowds, they get to verse 42 where they recognize that they all ate and were satisfied. And the interesting thing, one of the many interesting things in this story, is that the disciples, you know, they eat too and they're satisfied as well. And then they go and they gather, there's 12 extra baskets of leftovers for them afterwards. More than enough food. Whatever they were worried about food-wise, Jesus took care of it. But these crowds that are following Jesus, that Jesus has compassion on, Jesus knows too that in less than 24 hours, all those people are going to be gone. They're going to walk away from him. In John chapter 6, the same story. And it says that after he feeds them, they're going to get in the boat, they're going to leave again. This is when Peter walks on water. Jesus walks on water and Peter walks out to him. They get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds come over again and they meet them on the other side. And Jesus tells the crowds, you seek me only because you ate the loaves and were filled. Not because you're satisfied spiritually, but because you're satisfied physically. And that when Jesus looks at these two groups, the disciples and the crowds, and it looks like he's having to choose which one is he going to serve. Which one is he going to say gets priority? And in reality, he's saying both of them get priority. It's not one or the other. But Jesus is working in the lives of both the people and in the disciples as he decides to get out of the boat in this impossible situation. And that when they go ashore and he feeds the crowds, he does it serving people, knowing that these people are going to walk away from him in just a few hours. He doesn't show compassion on the people because they're faithful, because he knows that they're going to be able to reciprocate that love and faithfulness. But Jesus shows affection. He shows compassion despite their unfaithfulness. And it's much easier to show compassion towards those that are compassionate towards us. If we know we're going to get something out of it, then we're more quick to do it. That's just human nature. That's how we are. And Scripture says, consider others as more important than yourselves. Not because of what you get out of it, but because that's what Christ does. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so as he shows compassion on these crowds, knowing that they're going to walk away from him, the disciples, in all of this, have been getting taught. Jesus is teaching them that this desolate place, this secluded place where he promises to come and give them rest, that through this whole story, they end very satisfied. Not with the bread. If you turn over to John chapter 6, they may have thought that they wanted bread to satisfy them, just like they may have thought they wanted physical rest. They may think they need solitude to be refreshed. We may think that we need a vacation to get to recover and recuperate. We think that we need certain things in order to keep going and to press on. And the disciples thought they needed something. They thought they needed to find a different place to get out of the boat. And Jesus says, this is where we're getting out, because he knows what they need to recuperate, to be refreshed. And so in John chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, Jesus has talked about how he is the bread of life, and the crowds, you know, thousands of people hear him talking about how they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they're kind of disgusted by that, understandably. But they're also confused, and they, I think they start to recognize that he's talking about, you need to be dependent on me. You need to have faith on me. The same way that you depend on food, so too you need to depend on me in all things. And the crowds hear this, and they really don't like it. You know, they wanted him to be king. They tried to make him king right before he left again in the boat. And they wanted him to be king because of what he could give them. But now they realize he's not going to give them what they want. He's not going to give them the rest that they were hoping for, the rest of not having to work for their food, but him just giving it to them on a silver plate. And so the disciples, after all the crowds leave, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's not the 12, the other disciples. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. How is it that they come to that point of believing and knowing that he is the Holy One of God? Among other things, it's through him taking them through situations. Him taking them through situations like the crowds. When he tells them, we're going to go to a secluded place, and they say, sounds great. We've earned it. And they show up and they say, this is not what we were expecting when you said a secluded place. And Jesus says, but I'm teaching you. I'm letting you see who I am. And that in the midst of a world that says, you are entitled to rest. Go find and take a break somewhere. You know, take it easy. You've worked hard. So this is something that you deserve. You don't have to keep putting up with these people. That instead, Jesus says, in the midst of those things, there is rest, as you know me. That Peter testifies at the end of it, you know, Jesus, the idea of going and just taking a break isn't where we really find life. But we really find life, rest, in a person. That as we come to you, we know eternal life. That it's not setting up our circumstances in such a way that we can make sure that we get everything in our schedule done. That we can make sure that life looks the way we think it should. But rather, as we come to a person, we find true rest. The crowd saw that they would have rest and food if they could just find someone to help them to not have to work as much. And he says it's not really true rest, true peace, and true life. And so just a few just closing thoughts as we see this idea, and we think about, you know, at New Year's, we often have never been a big resolution person, but oftentimes we think on the past and most of the future and think of things that we'd like to change or do differently, and people make New Year's resolutions that often are more so just to be a joke. But as we make resolutions and we look ahead, that first and foremost, may it always be our resolve, our resolution, that we find Christ. That it's Christ who we're seeking. And we're seeking Christ for the right reasons, too. The crowds were seeking Jesus. People were coming from all over the place to find Jesus. They wanted to know Jesus. They'd heard lots of things. They'd seen lots of things. And they're all seeking Jesus. And they all walk away from him except for 12 because they're all disappointed in what they see. And so seeking Jesus is not it. It's not simply seeking Jesus. But it's why are we seeking him? And what expectations do we bring to the table? And is it recognizing that as we come to Christ, that he promises life? But it's true life. It's eternal life. It's not life that the world gives. More vacation time, more money, more toys, more whatever. But it's true and abundant life. And so Where is our hope for refreshment in order to press on? As the disciples are tired and they need to be rejuvenated as they press on in ministry and serving others and considering others as more important, where is their hope for that rejuvenation, that refreshment? Is it in a vacation? Is it in a break? Or is it a person? And when my quote-unquote entitled break is kicked down the road, do I have eyes of compassion or contempt? So often, I make my long drive home from work, which is about 100 yards, and I walk into the door of my house and I think, as I'm driving home and reflecting in that long time period, as I get to my house, I'm thinking, okay, I'm ready to just take a break, right? This is, we've worked all day. And you walk in the door, and the first thing I hear is four little girls crying their heads off. And this is not everyone's, this is every day. Like, I'm serious. This is every day. Like, there's so much emotion in my house. It's hilarious. And I walk in the door, and I'm making multiple decisions. One, should I turn the ship around and go somewhere else? No, that's a terrible idea. But then, moving forward, is my heart compassion or contempt? That as I enter into a situation that, again, is not in my perfect world what I would envision. I want to sit around and read books to them or just something else other than wiping away tears. But still, does that take away my rest? It shouldn't. What is it that we walk into, that you walk into every day, and it's a struggle? Is it going to be, your response going to be contempt or compassion towards people, towards that person? And how is it that we do it? Well, we know Peter already said that life is found in Christ. That if I'm looking for that situation to bring me peace, then I'm going to be contemptuous. I'm going to be upset about the situation. But if I'm finding my peace and my rest in Jesus, then the circumstance doesn't change that. And then finally, when Jesus calls us to go and take that next daunting and seemingly impossible step, like go find food for 5,000 people, 10,000 people, one more thing on top of everything else, do I correct him or do I concede to him? Do I say, Jesus, actually, this is what's realistic. Let me show you my schedule. This is what I can fit in. Or do we say, Jesus, I'm yours. It's your life. It's your schedule. It's your time. It's your day. So whatever you have. Do we correct him or concede? And so as we start a new year, I'm excited. Can't believe, again, like all of us are saying, can't believe it's 2018 already. Almost. As we start the new year, again, just being encouraged and reminded that Jesus brings life. Seek him because he can be found. And find rest in him. All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you just for the gift of life. Lord, we have it built into us to desire peace and rest. Those are things that you have placed in us because we're made in your image. You are a God of peace. You are a God of rest. And so the desire for those things is not bad. But the renewing of the mind is relearning what it means to have true peace and true rest. There is a false peace and a false rest that the world keeps telling us that we need, that we're entitled to. And I just pray that our hearts would be coming back to Jesus, content in you. And that this year again, the body of Christ, and this body in particular at Bernie Bible, that we would press on in the race that you've called us to. that we would walk as lights, that we would be salt and light to the communities that we're in Bernie and in Comfort and San Antonio, and just that Christ would be seen, and that he would be seen as we are abiding and depending. And would you tell us that it's time to get out of the boat, to go into some situation that we would rather not go into? Pray that we would not correct you, that we would not have contempt towards the situation or the people involved, but that we would have compassion, that we would be conceding to you and your ways, even when we don't understand how you're using it to teach us again of who you are, to bring us back to yourself. So we thank you that your ways are far better than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that you are trustworthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.